In our study of the book of Exodus, we have come to chapter 20. We have seen the Israelites being led by God out of Egypt through a series of miraculous plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. We've seen his miraculous deliverance of the Israelites through the Red Sea. We have been following them as they have moved southeast toward Mount Sinai and have observed some of their experiences on the way and seen some of the things that God taught them about himself and about the importance of looking to him as the source of all of their provisions and the answer to all of their problems. In chapter 19, they arrived at Mount Sinai, which we believe is probably located in the southern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. And we looked at chapter 19 last week and how God said to Moses, verse 3, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And the people responded, verse 8, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And so God proceeded to give the people what we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant begins in chapter 20 of Exodus, goes through the rest of the book of Exodus, the entire book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. All of this is included in the Mosaic Covenant. As I was preparing a lesson on chapter 20 for this morning, which includes the Ten Commandments, I discovered that I constantly had to keep inserting parenthetic explanations. And I thought, well, maybe this is an opportunity where we ought to break off from the verse-by-verse exposition that we follow week by week, and before beginning chapter 20, just to answer some basic questions about the Mosaic Covenant that will be foundational to our understanding of this large section of Scripture. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to raise and answer 7 commonly asked questions regarding the Mosaic Covenant and our relationship to it as Christians. And this will form a basis for our more detailed studies of that covenant in the weeks to come. I promised you pictures today, slides. You'll have to wait another week for those, but we'll have those coming up. The first question that often comes when we study the Mosaic Covenant is, what is the relationship between the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant? Now, if you've been with us through our study of the book of Genesis, you'll remember that in chapter 15 of Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a formal promise. Covenants were common in the ancient world. God made a formal promise with Abraham that he would bless Abraham's descendants in a special way in the world in the years to come. And he promised 3 things to Abraham: that his descendants would have a particular portion of land, the land of Palestine. He promised that they would have innumerable descendants in their family, seed. And thirdly, he promised that Abraham's descendants would be a blessing in the world and would be blessed in a unique way by God. He promised land, seed, and blessing. When we come to chapter 19 of Exodus, we read of God making another covenant with the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews. We referred to this in verse 5 of chapter 19 that I just read. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own special treasure among all the peoples, God told the Israelites at this time. Now, the question is, what is the relationship of this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, to the one that God previously made with Abraham? As I've already explained, the Abrahamic covenant guaranteed that the Israelites would be blessed and a blessing. Now, in the Mosaic covenant, God explained how he purposed to bless Abraham's seed exceedingly. And he said, if you will do certain things, then I will bless you even more abundantly than I have already promised to bless you. Now, perhaps I can illustrate it this way. Let's suppose a father says to his son, Son, I would like to give you that bicycle that I know you want so much, and I'm going to give it to you for Christmas if you will do these chores faithfully each week from now until Christmas. And he outlines two or three things that the son is going to have a responsibility to do now, and as a reward for his obedience, he's going to get the bicycle. Now, that's kind of what God told the Israelites at this time. They were already in a special relationship with him. He purposed to bless them already. And whether they were obedient to the Mosaic covenant or not, they would experience a lot of God's blessing. But at this time, he says, I want to bless you even greater. But your realization of that extra special blessing is going to depend on your obedience to this covenant that I'm making with you. So the Mosaic covenant did not supersede the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant did not come to an end at this time, but the Mosaic covenant was brought along with the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was brought along with the Abrahamic covenant in order to explain to the Israelites how they could experience God's blessing to the full, to its ultimate potential. Now, that's going to be very important to keep in mind as we proceed with our study in the book of Exodus. The second question, is the Mosaic covenant the same as the Ten Commandments? And the answer to that is no, it is not. Not that the Ten Commandments are different from the Mosaic covenant, but the Ten Commandments are only a part of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant consists of three different types of laws. It included moral law, and the best known example of this is the Ten Commandments. The moral law governed the personal life and morality of the Jews, the Israelites. And they were told what they were to do, thou shalt not kill, so on. These are the moral aspects of the Mosaic Code, but they are only part of the Mosaic Covenant. So do not equate in your thinking the Mosaic Covenant with the Ten Commandments. The second part of the Mosaic Covenant was the religious laws. The moral laws and the religious laws. Israel, of course, was a nation, just like the United States of America is a nation. And God gave laws to this nation that would govern their religious life, their worship. And so we read about what we read about in the verses to come that have to do with the tabernacle, with the sacrifices, with the requirements and functioning of the priests, fall into this category of the Mosaic Law. They deal with the religious life of the nation. The third part of the Mosaic Covenant was the civil laws. Because they were a nation, God gave them civil law. That is, how they were to treat one another, how they were to conduct their business affairs, how they were to regard their slaves and deal with them, the fact that they were not to charge interest when they loaned their brother Israelite some money. All of these are examples of civil legislation. And there is a lot of this in the chapters to follow. So keep in mind that threefold division of the Mosaic Covenant. It deals with moral law, and that is the Ten Commandments and other laws. There are religious laws, and there are civil laws. All of these things make up the Mosaic Covenant. So it encompasses the Ten Commandments, but it should not be equated with the Ten Commandments. What God gave Israel in the Mosaic Covenant was really similar to what we have in our Constitution and Bill of Rights in the United States. It was a basic document that was to govern their whole life as a nation. A third question. Are we supposed to keep the Mosaic Law Covenant? Are we supposed to keep the Mosaic Covenant? Are Christians today, you and I, required to live under the Mosaic Covenant? Now, I would remind you, in answer to that question, of what God said in chapter 19, verse 3, which I read just a minute ago. God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the house of Israel, and tell the sons of Israel, house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel." The Mosaic Covenant was given to the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. This was a physical nation in the world in the past, just like our nation is in the world today. The Israelites had a piece of geography that was their home country. They had a capital city. The members of their nation were the physical descendants of Abraham and people who became part of the nation through a naturalization process that is explained in the Mosaic Covenant. Most of the members of this nation were Jewish people. By far, the majority were Jewish people. Now, of the citizens of Israel, there were believers in God, and there were unbelievers in God. Not everybody in the nation of Israel was a believer in God. And as the history of the nation unfolded, the number of non-believers increased, and the number of believers decreased in their history. So as you think about the nation of Israel, remember that it contained a mixture of true saved people and unsaved people. Now, in contrast to that nation, you and I live in a different group called the church. Now, the church is not a nation. It's not a physical nation, I mean. We are a spiritual nation. But we do not have a piece of real estate in which we live. There is no country of the Christians. There is no capital city of the church. And members of the church are made up of people who live all over the world. And members of the church are only believers in Jesus Christ, only saved people are members of the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm not speaking of a local church like this one, in which anybody is free to come and participate, but I'm speaking of the body of Christ, the church universal, made up of all true Christians. The Mosaic Covenant was not given to the church. It was given to Israel as a nation. You're probably aware that there are some Christians who feel that we should observe the requirements of the Mosaic Covenant. An example of this are the Seventh-day Adventists. and other so-called Sabbatarian groups that feel that we should meet on Saturday rather than on Sunday because of the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. These are, generally speaking, genuine Christian people, very sincere in their Christianity, wanting to do what God wants them to do. And in their desire to be obedient to the Lord, and as they've studied the Old Testament, they see that the Israelites were commanded to observe the seventh day, and so they say, this is what we should do too. Now that is an error because the church was never intended to live under the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was given to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to govern their life. We in the church belong to a different group. So the answer to this question is no. We are not supposed to keep the Mosaic Covenant. Now, of course, that raises questions in your minds about what is our relationship to the Ten Commandments, since the Ten Commandments are part of the Mosaic Covenant. And I'll try and clarify that as we go along. In fact, the next question that I have here is, what is our relationship to the Mosaic Covenant as Christians? If we are not supposed to keep the Mosaic Covenant, what is our relationship to the Mosaic Covenant? Well, it's very clear from the teaching of Scripture that we are not under it in the sense of being obligated to keep it. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And we'll look at some verses in the New Testament that make it very clear that you and I as Christians are not under the Mosaic Covenant. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Now, the point that Paul is making here is that we as Christians are not under the Mosaic law, but we are under a different covenant that he refers to here as grace. He's contrasting the Mosaic law, which he calls law, with the covenant that you and I are under, which he refers to as grace. You are not under law. Now, he goes on in this context to clarify that this does not mean that we are lawless, that we have no laws governing our behavior. But his point in this statement is that we are not under that covenant, that system that Israel was under. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for another statement like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Paul again writing, this time to the Christians in Corinth, writes, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew." He's speaking of his evangelistic work here. And he says, "When I sought to win Jews for Christ, I observed some of the practices of the Jews that I might win Jews so that I wouldn't offend them unnecessarily. To those who are under the law, as under the law," and he's referring here to the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, "though not being myself under the law." You see? He was willing to put himself under some of the dietary laws of the Mosaic Covenant in order to not offend the Jews that he was seeking to win to Christ. But he makes it very clear in this verse that he himself was not under that law, the Mosaic Covenant. A third reference is in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. Galatians 5:18. Paul writes to the Galatians, But if, and the idea here is since, there's no question about the truth of this, we could translate it, but since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's telling the Galatians that they are not under the law because God has given his Holy Spirit to them. Now, that was never true of people under the Mosaic Covenant. Believers in God under the Mosaic Covenant did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit within them as every Christian does. If you are a Christian, God dwells in your body by his Holy Spirit. Now, that is something that is unique for us. Believers in Old Testament times did not have that. And that is a tremendous advantage, and it makes a tremendous difference between us and Jewish believers. The Holy Spirit is our source of power, our source of victory, our source of wisdom. We can do things as individual believers with the Holy Spirit's indwelling that Old Testament believers could never do. Sometime I'm going to preach a sermon on this because this is such an important point about the unique power that we as Christians have. Well, suffice it to say at this point that our relationship as Christians to the Mosaic Law is that we are not under it. These verses make that clear. When our forefathers left England to seek a better life in a new world and religious freedom, they left those shores and came west to our country. And when they did so, they left behind a whole nation with its very complex legal system. And they began a new nation. And they wrote a new constitution and a new Bill of Rights. And as Americans, they and us were not under English law anymore. They were under American law. And that's exactly the parallel situation with us and the Jews, or the Israelites of Old Testament times. We are not under that system of law. Now, under English law, certain things are required. For instance, you cannot kill a person in England without suffering a severe penalty. We have the same law in our country. So within the two legal systems, there are individual laws that are identical. But also there are differences. For instance, in England, it's required by law that you not drive on the right-hand side of the road. You have to drive on the left-hand side of the road. Under American law, you cannot drive on the left-hand side of the road. You must drive on the right-hand side of the road. And the same differences apply to the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant under which we live. There are some laws from the Mosaic Covenant that are found in the New Covenant. In fact, 9 of the 10 commandments are contained in the New Covenant, which is what governs our life as Christians. But there are other things in the Mosaic Covenant that are not brought over, that are not repeated, and that we are not obligated to observe. We don't come to church bring a lamb to sacrifice, for instance. We do not meet on Saturdays because God did not command that. We do not have a church that's designed like Israel's tabernacle. Those things were required of them, but they are not brought over into the new covenant, and we are not obligated to keep those things. But the things that are brought over, and there are some things like that, are the things that are to be regulatory for us in our behavior as well. The fifth question. What is the covenant that we are under? I've already referred to the fact that there is a covenant under which we live as Christians. Well, if you'll turn back to the New Testament again, we find a reference to this covenant. There are many in the New Testament, but this is one of the clearest places in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Luke 22:20. The context of this verse is Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and they are observing the last Passover. And the first Lord's Supper. And in verse 20 of Luke 22, we read, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten the Passover meal, and he said, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" This cup, which is poured out for you, is the sign of the new covenant in my blood. He's referring to a new covenant, you see. Now, if we turn over to 2 Corinthians, which we won't take time to do, we'll find that an extended portion of 2 Corinthians is given over by Paul to a comparison between the new covenant under which you and I are intended by God to live and the old covenant under which the Israelites live, the Mosaic covenant. And Jim just preached a series of sermons not too long ago on new covenant ministry. That is, what is our ministry as Christians living under the new covenant that God has initiated for us? There are vast differences between these two covenants. So yes, we are under a covenant. God has made promises to us. We have obligations to him. But these are different from the Mosaic covenant. Now let me illustrate it this way. I brought two books with me this morning. And let's use this book as an example of the Mosaic covenant. It's an old book. It's a thick book. And that's the way the Mosaic covenant was. This book, on the other hand, is newer. And it is much shorter. There are fewer pages in it, fewer legislations recorded, and that is the way it is with the new covenant under which you and I live. Now, if we would compare these books, we would find that there are the same things mentioned in various places in both books. Some of the same laws are contained in the Mosaic covenant as in the new covenant. But obviously, there are many more here, and most of these are not carried over to this covenant. The rabbis counted 613 commandments in the Mosaic covenant, positive and negative. Well, anybody that's counted the commands in the new covenant, but I would estimate that there are just a few dozen specific commands in the new covenant. There's a vast difference, you see, in the amount of detail, in the emphasis in these two covenants. Question number 6. What value does the Mosaic covenant have for us today? If we are not under this covenant, if we're not obligated to live by it, what value does it have for us? That's a very good question. And to answer it, we have to keep in mind that when God gave the Mosaic covenant, he gave it for two purposes. The first purpose was to regulate the daily life of the Israelite. It was regulatory. It regulated his moral life, his religious life, his civil life. But it was also given to be revelatory, to be a revelation from God about various things, about God himself. The Mosaic covenant has a lot to teach us about God himself, what he is like, how he works, why he does things the way he does them. It also reveals much about man, secondly, about what we are like, about what our characteristic response is in so many situations in life. It's a very helpful insight into the nature and functioning of human beings. Thirdly, it is revelatory in that it gives us information about the relationship that we as creatures can have with our Creator. The relationship between God and man. And as we look at the Mosaic Law, we can learn so many important things about the relationship that God wants His people to have with Himself. And all of these revelations are helpful to us, you see. That's why God has preserved them in the Old Testament, and why we just don't cut the Old Testament out of our Bibles and throw it away, because it has great revelatory value. And, of course, in the particular laws that are passed down from the Mosaic Covenant to the New Covenant, we can be helped to understand these laws, these regulations that are upon us as we compare them with what God told the Israelites, like in the Ten Commandments, for instance. Very helpful for us to be able to refer back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, because we see there what God means when He makes these laws which we are to live under, those particular laws, because they are carried over into the New Covenant. Seventh question, and this is the last one. Were the Israelites saved by keeping the Mosaic Covenant? Were the Israelites saved by keeping the Mosaic Covenant? Well, the answer to that is a flat no. The Israelites who lived at this time were saved by faith, not by works. They were not saved by keeping this law. Now, if you'll think back to Genesis chapter 15, you'll remember that we have a statement in Genesis 15:6 that explains at what moment Abraham became a believer. At what moment he was justified, declared righteous by God. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and his faith was counted as righteousness. As we look in the context there, God had given a promise to Abraham that Abraham would have a son by his own body. That even though he was an old man, he would have a son by his own body in the future. And Abraham believed that when God told it to him. And God credited it to Abraham for righteousness, and he was saved, to use the New Testament terminology at that time. Now, we are saved the same way, by believing God, by trusting a promise that He has given. God hasn't promised us that we'll have children of our own body when we're advanced in years, but He has promised that Jesus Christ's death on the cross has satisfied God's requirements to forgive our sins and to take us to heaven. There are many statements to that effect in the New Testament. One of the clearest of them is in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where we read that Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. And we become Christians when we believe that. That Jesus Christ did everything necessary to satisfy God's demands against us. But we are saved by faith, not by works. And the Israelites, under the Mosaic Covenant, were saved by faith, just like Abraham was, just like we are. But what did they believe? Well, turn to the book of Leviticus, and we'll see what they believed. They had a promise from God, too. Leviticus chapter 4. God is telling the people about how they can have their sins taken care of in this context. In verse 26, He says, "Thus the priest shall make atonement." Atonement means a covering for him in regard to his sin, that is the sinner. and he shall be forgiven. Verse 31, thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 35, thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Chapter 5, verse 10. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 13. And it shall be forgiven him. Verse 16. And it shall be forgiven him. Verse 18. And it shall be forgiven him. Chapter 6, verse 7. And he shall be forgiven. God is promising that the sacrifice that he prescribed would satisfy God's demands and cover the sins of the Israelites temporarily until a final sacrifice would be provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And when an Israelite believed that promise, he became a believer. He was saved in Israel. He was not just a member of the nation, but he was now in a right relationship with God as a believer, as well as a member of that nation. The purpose of the Mosaic covenant was not to provide salvation, but to regulate the behavior of the citizens of the nation of Israel and to reveal God and man and our relationship to God. It was never intended by God to be a stairway to heaven, so that people would keep the commandments, and when they kept them completely, then they would be admitted to heaven. This was understood in Jesus' day. This is the basis for Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees, because they were insisting that people had to keep the Mosaic law to be right with God in the sense of being saved. And Jesus said, that's not right. And of course, in our day, people misunderstand that too. And one of the greatest problems we have in evangelism is helping people to realize that that is not what God requires, that a person isn't saved by keeping laws, but by believing the promise that God has given us, by trusting in the sacrifice that he has provided. We are saved by faith too. This is very clear in verses like Galatians 2:16 and Romans 4:5. And if you have any question about this, please look those verses up and read the whole chapter, because this is something that the New Testament emphasizes a great deal, that we are saved by faith, not by keeping laws. Let's suppose that two brothers immigrated to the United States from another country. They arrived in this country together, and one said to himself, "I am going to become a citizen of the United States by keeping all the laws of the land perfectly." He would never become a citizen of this country. That's not how you become a citizen of the United States. The other brother said, "I'm going to go through the naturalization process that has been provided for this purpose." And he does that, and he becomes a citizen. Now, that is the two ways that people seek to gain salvation. God is prescribed a naturalization process whereby we become the citizens of heaven. It is not the same thing as obeying all the laws that God has given in his word. These were given to regulate life and to reveal people and relationships. They are important because it's important that our lives be regulated. But these laws were never intended to lead a person to heaven, to make one right with God. So the Israelites were not saved by keeping the Mosaic law, and we are not saved by living according to the new covenant. That is the obligation that we have as Christians, but we come to Christ by believing the promise of God that he has satisfied God's righteous demands. Well, I'm sorry that our time is up. I wished we had had some time for questions and clarification. But these things are foundational to our study of the Mosaic Law, which is going to unfold in the next few chapters. So we'll be referring back to some of these things in the future. And I wanted to lay this as a foundation. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you've given us in the Scriptures, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. We pray that this lesson will have been a help to us in knowing in what sense it is to be profitable to us, as we who live under the new covenant look back and see how life was conducted under the old covenant. We pray that in the weeks to come, you will help us to grow in our understanding and appreciation of yourself and of ourselves and of the relationship that you've made possible. In Jesus' name, amen.